Right, now I did set you some homework, didn't I, if you had the email? Who was it who said, "So here I am today"? All right, anybody found an answer? No one? No. Right. So here I know it wasn't Samuel. And somebody earlier thought it might be Peter, and it wasn't Peter. Well done. Yeah, say it a bit louder. Caleb, right, Caleb, that's where we're going this morning. So let's take a Bible, they're right in front of you so that we can use them, and turn to the Old Testament, to the book of Joshua, and chapter 13. We're just going to have one verse from 13, because it sets up the story, and then we're going on to chapter 14 and beginning at verse 6. So it's page 228, if you like the page number. 228 in your Bible. Joshua chapter 13. And first of all, just that first verse, and then onwards. When Joshua had grown old, the Lord said to him, "You are now very old, and there are still very large areas of land to be taken over." Now, chapter 14, verse 6, which is on the opposite side of the double page. Now when the people of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my fellow Israelites who went up with me made the hearts of the people sink. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly.' Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses, while Israel moved about in the wilderness. So, here I am today, 85 years old. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there, and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said." Then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. And then we go to the last line, which says, "And then the land had rest from war." Do please keep that open. I think it's important that we have God's word in front of us to see. And before we look at it together, just let me pray. Our loving Father, we come humbly to your word. It is our wish that you speak to us through it this morning. Please give us open ears and hearts and minds and willing hands and feet to do whatever you have called us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as if one question wasn't enough, I've got another one for you. I don't think it'll take you very long. You just got 30 seconds to think about this one amongst yourselves. How old do you have to be to retire? Now that's not a trick question, I'm asking it genuinely. So quick exchange of glances around the table. How old do you have to be to retire? Is there a difference now? Okay, what's the... Anybody like to shout out the consensus view around you? 70 now, right? Anyone come up with different answers? Okay, well, I mean from ordinary work. From employment, if you like. Right. Yeah. Well, technically, I looked this up the other day, and in the UK, it says it's 66, which wasn't the number I was expecting at all. To me, that seems an odd number, but that's the all-knowing Google informed me the other day that in the UK, it is now 66. So if you feel differently, that's fine. You might like to know that in France and Japan, you can retire at 64, which doesn't seem fair. The USA is 65. The worst place to be for retirement is Greece. You have to wait till you're 67 in Greece. And the best place, if you want to go and live there and become a citizen for retirement, is Sri Lanka. You can retire there from work at 55. How about that? So, to retire or not to retire, that is the question, as Shakespeare almost said. This story this morning is the tale of two seniors. I'm sure you picked that up from the reading. So we can connect with it very easily. And it's fair to say that neither of them had the slightest intention of ever retiring. Now, the first senior we met was in chapter 13 and verse 1, and that's Joshua, to whom God said, "You are now very old." Whether he really appreciated a message like that, I don't know. If God woke you up first thing in the morning and said, "Morning, Roger, just like you to know you are now very old." Thank you. I really needed that. That's set me up for the whole day. And I rather like this verse, actually, in the King James Version. I know we don't use the King James because it can be rather complicated to follow these days. But in the King James Version, God says, "You are old and stricken in years." And I think some of us might connect with that, too. Sometimes the two go together. Somebody on my left, and I won't mention any names because John wouldn't want me to. We're talking a little bit about being stricken in years and the difference it makes as the years tick by. Well, I thank God for the measure of health I have, and I know you do too, John. But we know the feeling. Getting older can feel a little bit like being stricken. The aches in places where you never knew you had places. And that thing where you have to go back downstairs to remember what it was you went upstairs to get. I did that yesterday as well. We all know that one. And I think I've shared the quote with you before, but I rather like it. It says, "You know you're getting old when you have upstairs paracetamol and downstairs paracetamol." We're not told precisely how old Joshua was at this point. We know Caleb's age. That's in there. We can work that out twice over. But we're not told Joshua's age, but if you put together the various bits of the life story, he has to be at least in his 90s. And some authorities thought he could quite easily have reached his 100th birthday. But the other senior, the one that we're really thinking about today, of course, is Caleb, as you said over here. And these two men, between them, share a massive back story. In fact, Caleb, when he turns up with Joshua in our reading, reminds him of it. They haven't ever forgotten it. It was a big moment in their lives. And it happened after the Exodus and crossing the wilderness, which the first time didn't take an awful lot of time. I mean, they went via Sinai. But it wasn't years and years and years to get from Egypt to the Israeli border. They're almost next door, aren't they? It's not a massive journey. And they got to a place just outside the border of the land, which was Canaan, of course, in those days, and a little place called Kadesh Barnea. At least that's how I pronounce it. If you pronounce it differently, that's fine. But I'm calling it Kadesh Barnea, right on the border. And it was there that God had told Moses, and therefore the people, to go in and take possession of the land. And unfortunately, as you I'm sure know, it was at that point that it all went hideously wrong. Instead of obeying, they did something terribly British. They did two things, actually. They decided to form a committee. Can't get much more British than that. And then they held an inquiry. We're awfully good at forming committees and holding inquiries. Now, God didn't tell them to form a committee and hold an inquiry. He told them to go in, just take the land. But they did what they did. And the committee, the question for the inquiry was, is it a good idea to enter Canaan? And they invested a lot of time and effort in finding out. Each Israelite tribe chose a representative, so 12 in all then. And they went out into Canaan, and as you will know, they did a kind of recce, a reconnaissance trip. And if you want to read the story, it's in the book of Numbers. It's not here in Joshua. It's further back in the book of Numbers. And when they finally returned with all their findings, 10 of the 12 came back horrified. Clearly the job was impossible. It was a ridiculous suggestion. There was no way they were going to be able to take the land. And besides, they said, there are giants in the land, and we were like grasshoppers in their sight. They really had a bad experience, hadn't they? Only two out of the 12 said something different, and their names, as you will know, were Joshua and a then 40-year-old, Caleb. Their recommendation was rather different. Yes, they said, there are giants. So what? This is a good land. And more importantly, God has promised to give it to us. So we ought to just trust God and take it. Well, you know what it's like. You've had an inquiry. You've formed a committee. What's the next thing you do? Well, you take a vote, don't you? That's what committees do. And so by 10-2, the vote was not to enter the land. Tragic. They very quickly regretted their decision as a very angry God pronounced his judgment. If you don't wish to enter the land, I will give you your wish. You won't enter the land. He'd brought them out of Egypt, across the Red Sea. He'd destroyed the Egyptian army that had chased them. He'd fed them. He'd given them water in the desert. He'd blessed them with his divine law. And now when it came to it, they didn't actually trust him enough to go into the inheritance he was giving them. And we notice that that word comes a lot of times, inheritance. It doesn't just call it the land. The land was their inheritance. That word inheritance comes more than 50 times in these few chapters. You get the point. It wasn't just something they were taking. It was something that God was giving to them. It was their future was there, and God was giving them their future. They weren't conquering, they were receiving. But they chosen not to receive. And what they were rejecting wasn't the chance of victory, which is how they saw it. They kind of did the statistical thing. Well, what are the odds? What are the chances of us succeeding? And decided they were pretty poor. That really wasn't what it was about. It was about a promise of grace. God has said, I'm just giving it to you. All you've got to do is take it. It's not going to cost you anything. Just take it. And so we have a wonderful picture, don't we, here in the Old Testament, of God's great promise of grace. Not something earned or deserved, but something freely and lovingly given. And rejecting God's grace is always a terrible thing to do. And so, with just two exceptions, no one who stood there that day in Kadesh Barnea, not even Moses himself, which seems really tough, because of his failure as their leader to obey God, that was why, none of them would enter the promised land. And so instead, as you know, for 40 years, they wandered round and round and round and round in the wilderness. Why so long? Well, because that's how long it took for that entire adult generation to die. God had said, if you won't go in, you won't go in. And so only their children, the children at Kadesh Barnea, lived and went in. But the people who were old enough to make that decision for themselves did not. And it was an unnecessary, in one sense, I mean, it was fair judgment from God. But it need not have been like that. Only their children entered, except, of course, for those two people. Who were they? Well, they were the two men who trusted God the first time. God is not unjust. God responds to faith. These two had shown faith, and so God responded to them. And Joshua had gone on to become the new leader in place of Moses. But for 45 years, Caleb slips out of sight. You won't find anything about Caleb. There's a big gap there. Until one day, 45 years later, he comes back. And it's in chapter 14. And these two old friends, and by now they are very old friends, are brought together again. And the reason they've come together is that single verse from chapter 13 that we read. That's why I read it. When Joshua had grown old, the Lord said to him, you are now very old, and there are still large areas of the land to be taken over. And I just want to pause and make that, if you like, our destination point this morning. There are very large areas of the land to be taken over. I think these are words powerful to us. We may be seniors, they were seniors. We may be past retirement age, they were pre-national retirement age, but the job wasn't finished yet. And the same is true for us. And you don't need me to tell you that as Christians here this morning, there is no retirement age. We may be seniors. We are not in God's eyes retired. I mean, okay, yes, from paid work maybe. But not from his work, because it isn't finished yet. And theirs wasn't either. There is still, if I can say, use the phrase spiritually, there is still land to be taken. Now, I do mean that spiritually. We're not sent out to take lands. I don't think we're ever even told to pray for ground and for lands. We pray for people, and we pray for the ministry of God's word. But we know what we mean. There is work to be done. And that work is for him, fundamentally, in spreading the gospel. Wherever he's put us is our mission field. And whoever we meet, well, they're the people that we tell. And if you've already been doing that for decades, well, then don't stop. Keep going. And if it's a job you never thought was for you, well, get started. Because the land is still there to be taken. And until our Lord comes back, the job is not finished yet. But God didn't just give Joshua a prompt and a list. In chapter 13, verse 6, which we didn't read, he gave him a promise. Now, this is the promise to Joshua. And it's the same one that he and Caleb had believed all those years before at Kadesh Barnea. God often repeats promises. You find that a lot, especially in terms of the promised land. God repeats his promise. Think about how many times he repeated the promise to Abraham and then Isaac and then Jacob and onwards. And God repeats his promise. And what he said was, as for the inhabitants, I myself will drive them out before the Israelites. God will do it. God's work is done by God's power. And I appreciate that Israelites driving Canaanite people out of their land at the moment is very, very politically sensitive. I'm not preaching into the Gaza situation at the moment. I'm simply looking at what there was now. But for us, as we said, that word land is not literal. It's not soil. It's not a place on a map. It's spiritual. And all the lands of the earth are to hear the gospel before Jesus returns. And we don't conquer with guns and bullets, do we? What is the sword of the Spirit? You know as well as I do. It's the word of God. What do we take to people? We take God's word, God's message of love and grace. We go in love armed with God's word. And as we do, the promise is that he goes before us and that his word will do his work. But of course, it's not only Joshua, is it, who knows that promise? Caleb knows it too. And so in chapter 14, verse 6, he comes to Joshua and says, you know what the Lord said to Moses at Kadesh Barnea about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land, and I brought him back a report according to my convictions. And if you know your Bible, you will know that there is one word particularly associated with Caleb. And it's in our reading. You probably spotted it. And it's the word wholeheartedly. Wholeheartedness is Caleb's great, great quality. Caleb is mentioned in three books of the Old Testament. He's in Numbers, he's in Deuteronomy, and he's here in Joshua. And I looked them up, and in all three, the one word that's used every single time in all three of those places is that one, wholeheartedly. And he even uses it himself here in verse 8. I, however, followed the Lord wholeheartedly. And in case that sounds a little bit self-promoting, you know, a pat on the back to myself, Moses confirms it in verse 9. The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. What kind of followers does Jesus want? Dazzlingly clever ones with all the smart answers? Well, I do hope not. That would leave me out for a start. Professionally qualified ones with all the right certificates? Not necessarily. What he actually wants is wholehearted ones. People who will follow him and listen to him and just do what he says. And do it with all their heart and all their soul and all their mind. with a willingness to trust him and a passion to go on serving him. When Sylvia and I, years ago, were part of Broadmead Church in Tunbridge Wells, the church had a number of home groups. They were a relatively new thing in those days, this new thing called a home group. They worked very well. I think they do work well. And if you're not in a home group, or I think we have to call them growth groups now, I still think of it as a home group. I mean, if it meets a group that meets in a home, to me that's a home group. But never mind, we won't be picky. But if you don't, please, please do think about joining one. I think they're an essential part of our fellowship together and growing together. And when a church is as big as St. John's, it's often a unit of fellowship and friendship that is manageable. You can't intimately know 500 people on a Sunday morning, but you can intimately know the people in your home group. And there is strength there. But we joined a home group. Now, the home groups didn't have names any more than ours at St. John's do. But one group decided to give itself a name, and they named it Caleb. And I thought, how lovely. And when I, in my ignorance and stupidity, said, why? They said, well, come on, it's obvious. They follow the Lord wholeheartedly. That is what we want to do in our home group. So I'm not suggesting you name your home group, but in a way, every home group could kind of have the word Caleb written over it, couldn't it? That we follow the Lord and we serve him wholeheartedly. But you will notice not everybody felt the same way about it. Caleb is looking back, first of all, to that moment back then in Kadesh, all those years before. And there's this lovely verse. I wonder if you spotted it. But my fellow Israelites who went with me made the hearts of the people sink. Lovely, isn't it? Let's call a spade a spade. Do you know someone like that? And please don't put your hand up and tell me. You know, every time you listen to them, they make your heart sink. You start out feeling all enthusiastic and, you know, really up for this. And by the time they've pointed out all the problems, you just feel like giving up and going home. You know, they're what I think of as spiritual firefighters. Every time faith lights a fire, they put it out. And they've got what I've sometimes called grasshopper syndrome. Do you remember what those people said when they came back? There are giants in the land, and we are like grasshoppers in their sight. And I think sometimes we can have grasshopper syndrome. Oh, it's only little me, and I can't do anything, and you know, so I won't try, or I'll give up. And we don't want to be people who have grasshopper syndrome. It's bad enough having conversations with people like that. We mustn't become people ourselves who are like that. I'm not suggesting you are, but it's at the back of our mind. There are people, aren't there, who can make your heart sink. And we don't want to be people like that. Now, I really am reminiscing now. I think I had to look this one up to get the date right. And I was 4 or 5 years out, in my guess. It was 1966. There was a band called the Troggs. Remember them? Yeah, oh, that's good. I'm glad I'm not the only one. And they actually went to number one with a really naff song. And I'm not going to do the voice, but in your head you will hear it. Wild Thing. You make my heart sing. That's as near as I'm going to get to doing an impression. But you may remember it. Okay, there are people who make your heart sink, and there are people who make your heart sing. All right? We are called as Christians to be people who make other people's hearts sing, not sink. So there we are. In verse 10, it's wholehearted Caleb who comes to Moses, and he reports for duty in his own words. Now then, I love that, now then. Now then. He's 85. He hasn't lost his command, has he? You could just imagine a slightly irritated parent or a school teacher saying that. Now then. And this is, I mean, Joshua's his commander in chief, but he's not fazed by that in the slightest. Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses, while Israel moved about in the wilderness. So, here I am today, 85 years old. Wonderful. Anybody here this morning, 85 years old? We know somebody's going to be 90 very soon. Anybody 85? Yeah, okay, well, you're here today and so is he. All right, and if you're near that age, this is a challenge, isn't it? It makes you feel like cheering and opening a bottle of champagne, or if you are 85, maybe a mug of Horlicks will do just as nicely. I wonder what's the first thing you say to God when you wake up in the morning. I wonder what that is. May I suggest Caleb's words? So, here I am today. Here I am. Where are we going today, Lord? Which bit of the land are we going to conquer today? Here I am today. And I may be 85 or 75 or 105. The numbers don't matter. It's just that sentiment, isn't it? Lord, here I am today. One more day living for Jesus. And look at what he said next. I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I am just as vigorous to go out to battle as I was then. Not fair, is it? You may feel he's doing rather better than many of us. But that's how he felt. I guess he was probably physically showing his age a little. It'd be odd if he wasn't. But his heart was strong, wasn't it? Just send me, just point me in the right direction and I'll go, is what he's thinking. And there's none of that, thank you, Lord, you know, but I've done my bit, please send the next generation. Now, we do want the Lord to send the next generation. If the next generation doesn't go, there will be no future generations. That'll be it. But it doesn't mean because the next generation, I mean, think Holiday Bible Club. I mean, there's the next generation after the next generation and so on. Probably 2-3 generations on from ourselves. And of course we need them. They need to be here today for Jesus. But that doesn't let us off the hook, does it? It's a bit like Isaiah said. Are some of you thinking about Isaiah's words, chapter 6 of Isaiah? Lord, here am I. Send me. And it does look as if Caleb is doing rather better than Joshua with the aging. Joshua was old and stricken. Caleb's not at all stricken. He's strong and he's vigorous. And whether the next generation gets out there or not, he's going to be there and right up at the front. And what's more, he's picked up on the job that needs to be done. And it's the land, of course, that wasn't yet taken. Verse 12, now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. And again, if you look at that in the King James Version, it's actually quite a well-known quote. And it was originally my title for this morning, which is Give Me This Mountain, which is how the King James translates it. But I looked it up in every other version I had, and none of them mentions mountains. It does actually say hill country. And it doesn't sound anywhere near as good as mountain, does it? So I had to change my title, because that's not quite what it says in RNIV. But so that's why our title is So Here I Am Today, rather than Give Me This Mountain. Country to take, mountains to conquer, giants in the land. Bring it on, says Caleb. Here I am today. I refuse to be a grasshopper. And besides, I'm only 85. I wonder if you're looking for a role model this morning. Whether you think all the available role models are all younger people. I don't know. Or maybe just a bit of encouragement. May I suggest Caleb to you. And just as a finish, let's notice why he's so full of confidence. And the words are there in verse 10, just as the Lord promised. You see, that's the key, isn't it? Because it's the key to, it doesn't depend on Joshua's promise or Joshua's intentions. It doesn't even depend, ultimately, on Caleb's wholeheartedness, though we thank the Lord for it. What it actually all depends on is the Lord's promise. And God had said, I will give you the land if you will just go in and possess it. He's not depending on a sword, he's depending on the Lord. And if God has promised it, he'll do it. He's done it before, and he'll do it again. Just as he did at Kadesh Barnea, Caleb is willing to step out on God's promise. You can define faith in a lot of different ways, perfectly good ways. One of them, I think, is perhaps just what Caleb had been willing to do in the first place and here, which is simply to literally step out onto God's promise. It's perhaps you think of Peter getting out of the boat and walking on the water. Didn't seem a very good idea. I'm sure it didn't to the other 11. What on earth is he doing a stupid thing like that for? But if God had called him and Jesus said, come on, then you come. You want to walk in the water? You come. And he found he could do things he never imagined he could do. Faith is stepping out, either literally or spiritually, on the promise of God. And a wholehearted Christian, a Caleb Christian, is a Christian who's willing to do the same. And we think of that commission, don't we, from Matthew 28 that we repeat every Sunday morning. that tells us what to do, which is go and make disciples. It's part of what we're here for this morning. We're making disciples who make disciples. That's how it works. And it's our equivalent of go and take the land. And Matthew 28 also tells us how that's possible. Jesus said it too. Because, said Jesus, I am with you to the end of the age. A wholehearted Christian is not only an obedient Christian. They're also a dependent Christian. Living, resting, depending, trusting, whatever word you want to use, entirely on God. The power is God's, and Caleb knew that perfectly well. Look at the end of verse 12. And he says it. I'm not putting words into his mouth. He says it. The Lord helping me, I will drive them out, as he said. Isn't that a lovely? You think about that. The first is his dependence on the Lord helping me. Secondly, I will drive them out. There's his personal commitment. There is Caleb in the front of the battle. And then, it, as he said, there is the fulfillment of God's promise. There's a whole sermon just in those 7 or 8 words. And his command is fulfilled with his help. We don't go in our strength. We go in his. And he's already given us the victory. And that, of course, is something Joshua already knew. That was God's message to Joshua before Jericho. I think I preached on that one here once before, facing Jericho. So how does it end? Well, it ends in blessing, doesn't it? Look at verse 13. Then Joshua blessed Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. An inheritance and a blessing. And again, we make a connection, don't we? What do you and I have? Well, we have the blessing of God through every day of our lives, his presence, his help, his love, his support, his empowerment, all that we need, his equipping. And at the end of it, we have our inheritance. God is no man's debtor, is he? Those who wholeheartedly serve, God wholeheartedly blesses. And he gives us an inheritance too. So we have opportunity now, and we have rewards to come. It's what Paul said in 2 Timothy as he faced the end of his life. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is a crown laid up for me in heaven. And we have an inheritance far better than a mountain. I do hope God's not just going to give me a mountain at the end of all of this. Or a bit of hill country. Because in the end, whatever God gives us, the most precious thing that he gives us is himself. He is our inheritance. It's not just something he gives us. He is our inheritance himself. And one day when we get to heaven, if you sit down for a couple of minutes, you'll have a coffee and a chat. Yeah, okay. Never mind. No. Well. Anyway, there we are. We've almost got to the end, if she'd waited 10 more seconds. So we've got to the end. The Lord himself is our inheritance. And one day when we get to be with him, and I can remember Giles once preaching on heaven. He said, heaven won't be heaven just because there's no weeping there and no tears there and no pain there. Heaven will be heaven because Jesus is there. And wherever we are with Jesus, that's a taste of heaven. And one day he himself is our inheritance. And all of that is prepared for us. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. A blessing and an inheritance. It's what Caleb received, and it's what God has promised to us. And God keeps his promises, doesn't he? And so, well, a PS at the end, you know Roger and his PSs. Verse 15, there it is, the very last words. Then the land had rest from war. What's the secret to true peace? It's wholeheartedly following Jesus. Let's pray. Loving Father, we thank you for your promise. We thank you for your call. We pray that each one of us may be like Caleb, following you and serving you wholeheartedly. Give us that kind of obedient faith, we pray. And we thank you that we don't have to do it in our own strength, because our strength is very limited and perhaps diminishing. We do it in yours. And so, Lord, strengthen us, we pray. Inspire us. And at the end of it all, we look forward to you being our inheritance. In Jesus' name. Amen.